Well, this morning is my final sermon in this series, Who We Are. Just a little bit of a kind of a planning so you know where we're going. Starting in January, I'll be preaching, begin a series preaching through the Gospel of Mark. I've been looking forward to this next series for quite some time. And Mark's Gospel doesn't have the initial birth narrative of Jesus Christ. And so in the Sundays leading up to Christmas, and including Christmas, looking at Matthew, Luke, and John's accounts of events prior to the baptism of Jesus Christ. It's a fun way to introduce and kind of prime the pump for our study in Mark's Gospel that will begin in 2023. Excited about it, looking forward to being back in another book. I enjoy these topical messages and series, for they give me an opportunity to preach on subjects and issues that are burdening the heart that I desire for our people to know. This series is important, this series on who we are, because we need to continually be a people who know our identity in this world. Our culture is awash with a confusion on identity, whether it's national identity, social identity, individual identity. People are confused and deceived. We ought to be those who know as a congregation who we are and why we are. This morning's message I've entitled, The Obligation of Members. You might think of that as a kind of a strange ending of a series talking about our doctrinal distinctives. The reason why this is important, why I wanted to bring this to our view this morning, is because our church, in our unique characteristic of being the unique local church that we are, in our documents, in our bylaws, we have actual obligations. I'll read from that this morning a little bit. Expectations of members. And what you'll see, and I hope it'll be plain, is these are not extra-biblical, onerous requirements upon people of our church. But it's a statement of the biblical principles and the commands of Christ in the language of, this is what we ought to be as members of this church, and we ought to aspire to and have that responsibility so we can live up to those things. So this morning's message is speaking about our obligation as members of this church. And I want it to be an encouraging call to action, a call to higher, a loftier faithfulness. We will always see where we fail. We'll always see where we fall short. But I want us to have that additional encouragement that as a church, we together are calling one another, and there's this expectation that we all are working towards this same goal together. So the obligations of Christian membership is talk about our conduct and what we do. Dovetails really well into the series I've done for Sunday school, which is everyday discipleship. And even my Wednesday night series, where the things that we want to grow into being and the people we are becoming in Christ. It's kind of a way to wrap a lot of these up. When people talk about Christian conduct in the local church, particularly when you're speaking about conduct in which the rest of the body has an interest, I often think that the conversation is dominated by dealing with issues or questions of sin in the community, the questions of church discipline, the questions of wanting to maintain or not do certain things. That is an important and necessary thing to be thinking of, that there ought to be, again, this intentional focus by the church on the life and activities of the members. We ought not to just focus on those things that we ought not to be doing. All the members of the local church should be acquainted with the reality that proper care for the body does at times call for confrontation over sin in one of our members. That may even include serious and severe consequences if that sin goes unrepentant. Again, the desire always of church discipline, if you hear that language, the desire is always for repentance and restoration. That's always the goal and the desire. There's never a primary intention or goal to put a member out. That does happen when there is unrepentance, but that is never the desire nor the goal. It is sometimes the necessary result, though. But this morning, I don't want to look at those through that lens of discipline, church discipline. I want to look at what our church has highlighted in our bylaws as those responsibilities of members. And again, it's not an extra thing that I think when this church was being founded was any kind of epiphany of revelation. All really what happened was there was trying to put into words and in the language of obligation, one to another, the commands of Christ. Again, nothing special or unique, but just stated in the way that says there is an obligation that we have before the Lord and to one another as those who profess faith in Christ and are members of this local church to strive to be obedient to what Christ has commanded. In your outlines, I have two main points, and I'll close with a third one. But the first point here, you can just put on there, my obligation towards my family. You can just family obligation. While there are many facets of service within the Christian church, and there are many varieties of gifts expressed, we believe that all members of the church share basic responsibilities in personal, home, church, and community life. I'm quoting here from the bylaws of our church. Continuing, it says this: each member is called upon to heed the admonitions of the Lord, to love not the world nor the things in the world, and not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thus we urge on every member the discipline of daily Bible reading, prayer, and family prayer, and the giving of public testimony to one's personal experience of grace. The first responsibility of members is that we are all to make great efforts to be people who heed the word 7 days a week, not just on Sundays. We urge every member is called to heed the admonitions of the Lord. In order to do that, we must be a people who are individually dedicated to the prioritization of personally knowing God's word, studying his word, to prayer, and to the very ordering of our lives and calendars around the things of the Lord. This is a pretty radical thing to think about in the context of any society. To have your individual family and general life calendar, the hours in your day and the days in your week, structured around those things of the Lord. Christians are necessarily people who have heard, believed, and see the unmatched value of what God has said. I mean, that is ultimately a way to describe Christians. If you profess faith in Christ, you have, at least in your own way, seen the great goodness of God in the gospel. The wonderful and beautiful gift of Christ Jesus in his offering of salvation, and you've received it by faith. You have believed the truth of what God has said. As believers, we have been transformed. We've been changed. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been born again through faith in the Son of God on the basis of his work on the cross. This life in Christ for all believers starts with hearing the word of Christ, hearing the gospel of Christ, and believing. And so, again, it's the elevation of the truth of God as it exalts who God is and what He has done that begins the very Christian life. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And having received new life in Christ, our eyes have been opened. We are able to grasp and begin to understand the wisdom of God that before was only foolishness to us. You know, one of the most instructive verses at the beginning of 1 Corinthians is it says the word of the cross is foolishness to all who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who've been saved, as believers in Christ, we now see that as most precious and wise and powerful, that which the world sees as abject foolishness. We begin our life in Christ, hearing this beautiful, true word, believing it, and thereby have opening access to seeing just how marvelous and true and powerful the Word is. And I believe that with this new life, having tasted and glimpsed the amazing grace of God, and being then indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which happens when you believe in Christ, the Spirit comes and makes His residence in you. Every single person who believes in Christ has the Spirit dwelling within him or her. One of the regular calls you hear from pulpits is that we must then so prioritize the gospel and the word of God and seek to have our life transformed by those things that there needs to be a continuing stream of faithful men to preach and teach the word, because as Paul says, how can they hear if there's no one to speak? But just as it's true that we need a never-ending supply of faithful men to preach the word and teach and to stand faithfully upon the scriptures, to live so as to be qualified to be an under-shepherd of the flock. Quoting a friend of mine, the greatest need of the hour is not more men to preach the word faithfully. The greatest need is for more people hearing and heeding the word that men are already preaching faithfully. From those will arise men to preach the word. What he's saying is this: there is an obligation for all Christians to hear and heed with increased faithfulness so as to create that environment wherein people can grow and learn and strive and produce then men who would preach and teach the scriptures. Again, to do all this and any of these things, to preach the word, to hear the word, to grow, we must know and be people of the word. Each member of the local church is to regularly, habitually, and actively treasure the word of God while calling out for the Lord in prayer. That's what our bylaws stated. I think it's a great way of summarizing generally the call of discipleship. We're to treasure God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Other translations speak about hiding God's word in your heart. What does that mean, though, to treasure the scriptures? I think we get a picture of what it means by the end of that verse, where the psalmist says, your word I have hidden or treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. The result of treasuring the scriptures is a desire and an ability to do those things which please the Lord. That's even, as a psalmist before that, he asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And then he goes on in verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart. But what does it mean to treasure something? Well, if we look, just turn over to Luke chapter 2, a familiar passage for this time of year. Luke 2, in the announcement to Mary, not in the announcement, I should say, after the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, we have the angels revealing to the shepherds what's going on, appear to them and tell them that David's heir has been born, the Savior has been born. And in verse 15 of Luke 2, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known that statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. I point to this text because Mary, after hearing all that the Lord had said to the shepherds, to the angels, says she treasured these things and pondered them. If you wonder what it means to maybe treasure God's word in your heart, just think about Mary as she's mulling over all the things that these shepherds shared about the birth of her child, about the birth of Christ. It's one example. I'm going to try my hand here at a couple of maybe bad analogies or illustrations for what it might look like in practice to treasure the Scriptures. So, to treasure the Scriptures is like holding something up that is so precious and valuable so that all can see it because you value it, you want others to see it and see it as valuable as you do, while at the same time, you hold it and keep it fast and secure so there's no chance of it being lost or damaged or harmed. Treasuring the Scriptures is like a child who has a favorite toy. This child makes a blanket fort just so he can play with that toy inside the blanket fort. Treasuring the Scriptures is like a person who finds a book or a series of books you just cannot read fast enough, all the while lamenting the speed at which you're reading because you will be done reading those books all too soon. Treasuring the Scriptures is being so engrossed with your favorite story that you find yourself, even reflexively, imagining that you are in the story amongst the characters on the adventures. Treasuring the Scriptures is like being so engrossed in a video game that you not only play the game, but you also look up YouTube videos, learn how others play the game, and what other tips and hints you can gather to improve your own game playing, all the while asking your friends and family if they've heard about this new trick or that new tip, wanting to share those new discoveries. Treasuring the Scriptures is being so much in the habit of reading the Scriptures that being unable to read for one day feels like you've missed a meal. Treasuring the Scriptures is getting excited when you read the same chapter for the fourth time in as many months and seeing, as if for the first time, a profound detail, and all the while wondering how you could possibly have missed that until just this time. Treasuring the Scriptures is when the language of your speech, both to men and to the Lord, is speckled and spotted with the words, phrases, and themes of Scripture with increasing ease and fluency, almost reflexive in nature. Treasuring the Scriptures is when the Spirit brings a verse to mind that you've memorized in order to chastise you over your own sinful behavior or selfishness. Again, those are just ways, I think, in which the treasuring comes out. Whether it's building the blanket fort to play with it, or it comes out in your speech. Each member of our church ought to regularly, habitually, and actively treasure the Word of God while calling out to Him in prayer. The Lord Jesus encouraged His disciples to pray at all times and not lose heart. He taught that when we pray, we are not to be worried about having fancy words so that we can be heard and people can say, "Wow, that guy knows a lot of stuff." But to pray and not worry about the sounding of your words, but just pray genuinely to the Lord, to call out to Him, knowing that God knows everything you need even before you ask. Or to pray. Pray at all times. Furthermore, obligation comes to in your home, in your family. As parents, believers are given the sacred responsibility of instructing their children in the way of the Lord in every facet of life. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning in Sunday school. And the command was to teach your children when you rise up, when you lay down, when you go in, when you come out, when write it on the doorposts of your house, write it on your hands, on the frontals of your forehead, on the gates, write it everywhere, that your life might be characterized and everything you do would be focused on and teaching the Scriptures, that it not depart from your mouth, Joshua 1:8. The habit of parents is to teach our children. And to teach it again, we must know it and strive to know it. But you can teach your children the way of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you have that ability in addition to the responsibility. Again, there was in the Old Testament, those who were given responsibility in areas of life were told to highly regard the Scriptures, whether it was coming to hear the reading of the Word. Kings were to write it down. Samuel wrote it down when he was passing the torch on to Saul. It's a goal and responsibility to teach the Scriptures to those in your care, and it's absolutely vital then that you ought to know them. And practically speaking, that can be just as simple as starting to read a chapter of the Bible when you're at dinner with your family. Read it out loud. Read a chapter before you go to bed at breakfast time, sometime when your family gathers. And as life continues to ebb and flow, there's going to be times when not everybody's going to be able to be there. And you have to just keep moving forward and not wait for that perfect time, because that perfect time will never, never come, or you see it's already passed. But the goal in your family, in your obligation, again, of this treasuring of the Scriptures is what we read in James, that individually, as an individual person and in the spheres of responsibility you have in your home, that you would be a doer and not merely a hearer. So we have, there's this obligation for members in the home. And really, what an encouraging thing that is to be raising children, or to in years when my time of raising children is over, at least raising young children, to be able to encourage families who are raising children together in the Lord, to encourage them one another that this family is also trying and striving, and this one is too, and we can encourage one another in those daily struggles. What a blessing it is. It is a blessed responsibility, but also it is one way to encourage those in the church who are going through the same kinds of things as you. Well, so we had these obligations, again, in your home or in your family, in your individual life. Secondly here, we have responsibilities towards the body. We have responsibilities towards one another. Quoting here, it is the duty of all members to pray for and obey the leadership of the church. Members are encouraged to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to be courteous in speech and slow to anger. Members shall consider it their sacred responsibility and privilege to use their talents for the Lord's service, whatever opportunity affords itself. Members are urged to pledge themselves a systematic contribution from their income for the support of the local church, missions, and special needs according to the principles laid down in Malachi 3:10 and 1 Corinthians 16:2. That's what we have in our bylaws. The local church functions as a single body. Paul, in his epistles, particularly 1 Corinthians, speaks about this one body of many members. Every member having a different job to do, a different blessing to do. And each person is given a different manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but the one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. God has given each individual Christian, each individual member of this church, a particular gift that you are to use in service to the body. But just as we all have diverse and special gifts, we have shared obligations and duties, which are the same for all of us. We each have a responsibility to pray for one another, as we said, and as I quoted from our bylaws. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Praying for one another is a way in which we can bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6. This requires both the diligence to pray for those requests that are shared. On Sundays, I mentioned the bulletin. Whether you look at the bulletin or you have your own notes, to remember those requests that come and are shared together, either the service or via email or in a phone message. Requires us to be intentional about praying for those in our midst, but also it requires the courage to share your own requests with others so they can share the burden with you. We need to pray for one another. And a blessed thing it is. When you share your prayer request with me and I can pray for you, and the Lord is kind and answers your prayer, giving you safe travels, healing you from that sickness, whatever it might be, we can rejoice in God together. What a blessed thing that is. Furthermore, we have a responsibility to serve one another. Paul says in Galatians that we are to use our freedom in service of one another, not to use our freedom for our own wants, our own desires, but in love, serve one another. In 1 Peter, each has received a special gift. Employ in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And remember the picture of Jesus Christ in serving the disciples. He bent down and washed the feet, the nasty, dirty, smelly feet of the disciples. There is no service too menial, too beneath the brother and sister in Christ. We must not be so proud so as to scoff at serving others in ways that, I'd rather not do that. We also have a responsibility to submit to one another, to value others as more important than ourselves, to look out for their own interests and not just my own. Ephesians says that we ought to Yeah, 5:21, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. We ought to, because we love Christ and because we want to see Him glorified and not myself be uplifted, be willing to put others before myself and submit to the desires or the wants of others, the preferences of others, and not put myself forward. Furthermore, to forgive one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The standard is Christ's forgiveness. He forgave and I need to forgive. The example in Matthew 18 of the servant who's forgiven and the unpayable debt is the example that we are to follow. Well, not follow his example, that guy didn't do right. But forgive because we have been forgiven. We are each to use our unique gifts in order to assist in the building up of the body of Christ, proclaiming the gospel. Whatever our ministry gifts, whatever our place in the body of Christ, One may plant, the other may water, but it's God who causes the growth, and we are all partners together in the same endeavor. We are likewise urged to, again, to continue faithfully in these things, which includes regularly supporting the work of the church from our income. Quoting here from us, I saw this weekend, Christian philanthropy accounted for 70% of all American philanthropy in 2022. A $300 billion total. Christians also outpace the U.S. government in addressing global poverty, according to Barna Research. God's people are generous. And part of that generosity is the intentional, dedicated, prioritized giving to the work of the local church. Giving towards the work which God is accomplishing in His world is a unique privilege, whether it is giving for a special need in a foreign land. In 1 Corinthians 16, they were taking collections for a famine back in Jerusalem, a building project for the local assembly, or to support the minister. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says that is a good thing to care for those who labor. The New Testament mandate is... for giving is not a specific percentage of your income, but rather to give with generosity and with joy. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The picture is not ever to be a legalistic set amount, and then you never think about it again. I always, when people talk to me about giving, I always give an example of how to start kind of a process of planning for to give faithfully out of your income. You set aside a percentage. Just it's easy that way to teach that way. But my encouragement is always to pray that the Lord would help you to be joyful in giving what you're giving, and make it so that you can be joyful in giving more in the future. God owns all the silver is God's, all the gold is God's. He owns all things. But His gracious in allowance, allowing us to participate in the work that He has for us by contributing from what He's already given to us. That's part of the responsibilities of the membership. Furthermore, we are to, all of us in the church are to pray for, submit to, and obey the leaders of the church. Being called to be your pastor is one of the single greatest things the Lord has done in my life. And I mean that truly and sincerely. It is a blessing. I am humbled, and I am continually aware of the weight of responsibility that is upon my life. The responsibility of what God has placed before me is a continual proper burden. And I don't mean that in the sense of a grudging burden, but I understand the burden that God has called me to bear, that the duty He's called me to undertake. And I don't believe I should ever grow entirely comfortable under that burden that I endeavor to tackle daily with sobriety and dedication. Likewise, I know that each of the elders of our church understands the task of carefully and lovingly shepherding the church is a high calling and a responsibility often that is weighs on the heart. Peter's words to his fellow elders is to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the word of God, will of God, excuse me. Not lording it over the flock, but being examples. This is uniquely the responsibility of the overseer to do the work of an elder with a proper spirit and attitude. So we have as elders that requirement that we have to be careful and mindful of. But corresponding to that, every other member of the congregation, according to Hebrews 13:17, has an obligation to the Lord to help and assist us in doing these things and doing them well. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. One of the obligations is for this joy-filled submission. I cannot tell you how much of a blessing it is when our people are intentional about helping the elders fulfill our duties with joy. Believe it or not, it's not always roses and lollipops in doing the work of the Lord as an elder. But it is such a blessing when people are striving to help us do this with joy and not grief. Because you can make things hard. You know, any relationship, you can make stuff hard for somebody. You probably know how to do it, even if you shouldn't know how to do it. And depending upon the husband-to-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, both ways, you know, you can make things difficult. It is a joy to know that so often I can see the intentional striving to make that easy, joyful for us and our work. After Hebrews 13, 17, verse 18, Paul says, pray for us, and we desire and need you to go before the Lord and ask him to give us wisdom, humility, teachability, determination, discernment, fortitude, just to name a few. Pray for us. One of the obligations and the expectations and the things that I know that I desire is that you pray for me to be a good, wise, and faithful pastor. Whenever I speak about the pastoral ministry, ministry of elders, even in terms of deacons as well, I talk about ministry in these roles in terms of responsibility and not authority. Our world speaks about authority, speaks about job, authority, those kinds of things. I speak about in terms of responsibility. Focusing on authority and what the power that you might have in a position in a church often leads one to think, what can I do? What are the things that I can do? Whereas focusing on the responsibility of a minister in the church leads one to think, what must I do? In other words, it is seeing that responsibility of the task given to guide and to energize the activity rather than, well, I have my hands and livers of power so I can do these things. Thinking and seeing the role of an elder as a case of responsibility helps to keep the feet grounded and aids in restraining excesses and exerting or using authority. So these are just a few things that our bylaws lay out as obligations of members, that we ought to strive, each of us, to be doing these things. And that what an encouraging thing is to know that we're all striving to do the same things. It's putting Christian principles, Christian discipleship, into terms of membership expectations. I appreciate that about the way our church is organized. The final thing, and I'll close with this, we have responsibility also towards the outside. Quoting here, toward the world, each member is to be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Each member is expected to abstain from any act or practice which may be harmful in its influence or a stumbling block to the weak. The Bible in Matthew 5 says we are salt and light. We are to shine and appear as different in this world. We are not to be hidden or our Christianity isn't to be secret. Furthermore, we're servants of a master, and those around us, those outside, should see us and view us in the way they would see or view Christ. And remember, people hated Jesus because he followed the Lord. I always say, that's not an excuse to be a jerk and foolish. But know that the world hated Jesus. They're going to hate those who follow Jesus. Furthermore, we are to suffer for righteousness' sake, not as evildoers, as Peter says. Let us be reviled for the name of Christ and be blessed, but not as those who are wicked and evil. These are obligations. Again, the things we believe ought to change who we are. And the things we're striving to be ought to be seen in our midst. And again, these are requirements of believers. Now, there's no like slide rule formula to say, well, you've been a Christian for 17 days, therefore you should have this. That's not the way this works. The beauty of the Christian life is that we strive together to grow in faithfulness to God. And the beauty of our church is that we are together sinners striving to honor Christ, forgiven sinners, working with forgiven sinners to honor Christ. Well, would you stand with me as I close in prayer this morning? Lord, may our theology and our understanding of what is true not end in the bookshelf or in the file cabinet or on a printed statement of faith, but may it show up in the way in which we live. May, Lord, we continue to see the commands that you've given to us to be faithful servants. And may we live those out because we love you, and as those that are a part of this local church, do so because we're working together. And that is one of the things we are responsible to do. And Lord, where we fall short, where we fail, help us to, in correction, grow. In repentance, come back to you and strive to honor you in all that we say and do. Lord, bless us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Praise God from whom all bless. Praise here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.